All right, try that again. That it's been an absolute pleasure to meet many of you and talk with you. I've got a lot of good feedback about the classes, a lot of people inquiring about when and where the DVDs would be available. One of the things that we intend to do with Peacemakers Outreach, and this is really our kind of our coming out party. We've never even had this stuff set up anywhere else. It's just in our church, as I've been going through these lessons with our church. So this is the first time that we've actually set anything up, just kind of as a trial run. You can see the tablecloth is still wrinkled. It was in a bag this morning. So pray for us. One of the things that we were hoping to do, again, Peacemakers Outreach is like the mother organization, like Focus on the Family. Have anyone seen the Truth Project in here? Okay, Focus on the Family is the organization. The Truth Project was just a project of that. Peacemakers Outreach is the parachurch kind of organization. And then if you go to the website and click on projects, one of them will be the Appeal to Heaven. That's our first project. And that's based on the book that I have written. That's going to be the subject of today's message. And then I've got a bunch of these Appeal to Heaven prayer cards over here. I hope to see none left when I leave, so at least get one for you, and then whatever's left, take and hand out to your church, put on your foyer, whatever. That's what we've got these for. But on the back of it is the Appeal to Heaven prayer. Every word of this comes directly from Scripture. Most of it's from the Psalms. And it's what God's people prayed when they found themselves in the situation that we're in America. And this came through really many years of revelation as God, and I'm going to share that with you, as God revealed to me as I prayed for America what it is we have to do to turn this country around. And I believe if we do what the Lord says, what the Scripture teaches, I believe we'll be successful in turning this nation back around. So help yourself to the cards. I don't have a whole lot of books. That was what we just got with the first order, and I've given a bunch away. We got a lot of these in our church. This is Max Lucado. Most of you are familiar with him. This one was just called Grace. And then he's got a DVD series that goes with it, and then a participant's guide that they can use in a small study group. That's the type of material that we want to create with Peacemakers Outreach. Just stuff for small groups. I feel small groups are more intimate. And, you know, a lot more feedback and insight. We got older, seasoned Christians and younger ones, and, you know, that type of mentoring really only takes place in those types of environments rather than just showing up and sitting in the pew and how are you and then leaving. So we emphasize education, and we emphasize small groups is what we're trying to do. Somebody came up and asked me yesterday about our message. I've got a thing back there called Mission Outposts on the back table. Please take one. That kind of explains a lot of what I said earlier in the week. The right there it says that we're about advancing reconciliation and restoration through biblical education. Reconciliation is pretty easy to explain. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for you will be called the sons of God." That means the mature sons of God. God is the ultimate reconciler. He reconciled us to him, Jesus, through the blood of the cross. So that's the first reconciliation is evangelism. And then I've got a book series called Unifying the Body of Christ, which seeks to unify believers. And we're dealing with everything from marital reconciliation, racial reconciliation, denominational reconciliation, bringing people together under the cross and under the shadow of the cross. So that one's easy. Restoration happens to be a little more difficult to explain here in a minute because that was the one lesson I had to cut on Sanctifier. It would have been number 4, Qualifications for Ruling and Reigning with Christ, Sanctifier. That was unfortunately the one I had to cut to get down to 5. To kind of put it in about a 30-second nutshell, if you go to Genesis 1 and 2, everything God created was perfect, and then Genesis 3 was the fall. All right, now go to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, and you're going to see basically God just put everything back together. So everything in the first two chapters is going to be put back together in the second two chapters. And what I say is the cross was the turning point. It's what I call reversing the curse. So everything was created perfect. Man fell. A curse came. You got the Old Testament. The cross came. And now we're in the process of reconciling, being restored back to the original condition. We'll have a glorified body. There will be no Adamic fallen nature anymore. So when we, by the time we get to Revelation 21 and 22, everything's going to be put back together. That's kind of what it takes me about 45 minutes to show through Scripture in that lesson, which is why I really am disappointed I wasn't able to do that. But when we do these DVDs, you'll be able to catch that. So one of the things I'm really hoping to do is with technology nowadays, I mean, if you get all these right here, you're looking at like $40. With technology today, we got YouTube, we got PDF documents. I mean, once we create the material, it's basically free. So we just put it on, as long as you just go to one of the websites and click on, you know, Ruling and Reigning with Christ and click on a button, it'll take you. We got our own YouTube channel on Peacemakers Outreach. You'd be able to go right to it and click it. So you could stream it live, you could burn it to a DVD. I mean, we're about, Jesus said, freely you receive, freely give. So we'll still create stuff like this if somebody wants to buy them, but we don't want to handcuff people who can't afford it or churches who can't afford it. If you need it free, you want it free, take it. I mean, that's the model. And I work full-time to provide for me and my little boys so that I don't have to worry about, you know, either taking handouts or making a bunch of money off this type of stuff, because I think there's a little bit too much merchandising in Christianity today. Now, not all of it's wrong. Some of it is. Some of it's just to make money. But I've tried to stay away as far away from that model as I possibly can myself. Well, let's just open up in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for all of those who have sacrificed their time to come and seek more wisdom from your word for what we should do, not only in our individual lives, but as we stand here in really a nation that is in need of healing, that your word offers solutions. And I believe that if we show the courage and the faith and the boldness to go out, that I believe that we can be the catalyst to turning this nation around. So we just pray for your grace, your favor. Your word says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth to show yourself strong on those whose hearts are truly yours. And I know that each and every one of the people that I've met this week's hearts are truly yours. And I pray that you would just show yourself strong on our behalf, so on each of the individual ministries that are represented here, and each of the individual families for those who are not in the ministry. So we will honor you, we'll praise you, and we'll give you the glory for everything you do here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you should have all 8 of the lessons on your form. It's on there, right? Okay. And that'll be the 8 courses. Number 2, number 4, and number 6 were the ones that we had to leave out. So just to get where we're at today, because it was kind of important that we made it to this point. The way that this teaching goes, and I mentioned this scripture yesterday, but I thought I would put it on there. Look at Isaiah 28. It says, "Whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Basically, that's the model for every teacher. I mean, you think about your kids, you raise them up, you teach them to count, add, subtract, multiply, divide, algebra. It's a line upon line, systematic type of teaching. The public education schools know that very well. I think we some kind of missed that in Christianity. That we just kind of do a lesson here and then change subjects and do a lesson here. And I don't think we can get deep enough into God's word because we're not layering messages one on top of another till we get to a deep truth. And that's what I do with many of these DVD series I've got. I got a deep truth that I want to share, but I can't do it. It's like showing, you know, you got to build on it and build on it. So you'll see what I mean here, because this is going to build on everything that we've done all week. What we've been doing is emphasizing the fact that we have been called to be both kings and priests. Christianity has focused really mostly on the priesthood of the believer and coming to God and coming to his temple and his sanctuary and praising and worshiping kind of in the sanctuary mode. Now, that's absolutely right, but there's another part of his kingdom that we've missed, and that's the kingship part of it, and that his throne is actually a place of rulership. It's a government seat where the king, lawgiver, and judge sits. That's what we're going to share with you today. So number one, we did joint heirs, ruling and reigning with Christ. We showed who Christ was, said that he's going to come, rule and reign again, but we're going to reign with him if we qualify. Number three, I did qualifications and disqualifications for ruling and reigning with Christ. I'll end the service with something like that again. Number five, I did the universal chain of command. Forgot to set my board back up. But anyway, Romans, read Romans 13 again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What this is a divine chain of command. God, government, citizens. All right, and when government's submitting to God, we're supposed to submit to government. If government rebels against God, what do? That's what we're going to talk about today. Number seven we did yesterday was we are the ecclesia. We are Christ's ruling council here on earth. And this really comes down to the authority of the believer, the authority that Christ has given us before he left. When Moses went into the land, remember it was God, government, citizens. So you had God, Pharaoh, Moses. Well, Pharaoh was out of line, so basically God promoted Moses above Pharaoh. And this is what he said in Exodus. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. In other words, you now outrank him. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children out of the land. Basically, what Pharaoh had done here is he's committed a crime. He was holding people against their will. They were invited in with Joseph as friends. There was only 70 of them. They grew. The next administration or the next government enslaved them. That was illegal. They had no authority to do that. So they appealed to heaven. They cried out to God. And what did God say? I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm sending you in there to go rescue them from their slavery, from their bondage, because that was an illegal act. Just because you're government, just because you're Pharaoh, doesn't mean you have the right to enslave people. So basically he said, I'm promoting you above him. Go tell him, let my people go. And then we know the story from there. So that's the authority that God can give to believers or to people. And we see it many times throughout Scripture. He did the same with Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 1. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. So in other words, go in there and you're going to rip down these illegitimate governments, and then you're going to build new righteous governments in their place. 1 Peter. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. So the promise is to us to rule and to reign. And that's what we already looked at this several times, Revelation 2. And he who overcomes, remember Jesus said that seven times to every church, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, there's that endurance again, to him I will give the power over the nations. Nations always means governments. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. So that's the authority that we've been given. Titus 2:15 says this, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Well, you can't rebuke unless you have authority, because your rebuke carries no weight. But when God gives believers or gives people the authority, then the rebuke carries some weight. Now the question is, I always ask people, I say, well, who does this not apply to? Presidents, judges, congressmen, applies to everybody. Every soul on the earth is under his authority. And when they come out from under his authority, it always has been God's people that said, we're not following you out there, and you need to get back in here. And one of three things happens. They heed. Because remember, when the believer stands fast and they said, hey, king, you're out of line, you know, they'll either kill you, they'll get back in line, or God will cut them off and put new righteous government in its place. That's what happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was warned 10 times he wouldn't get in line. God cut his whole government off and instilled a new government under Moses. We see that several times throughout Scripture. John the Baptist went to King Herod and said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. All right, so this was just a man of God rebuking the king when he was doing something that was violating God's law. The best illustration I like to give, and this is how we have to kind of remember it. If me and Scott are brothers, we're twins, so one's not older than the other, and Dad says, hey, go tell your brother to clean his room or he's grounded. Now, there's two ways I can handle that. Go clean your room. What's he going to say to me? Go clean your room or you're grounded. You know what he would say? Who's made you a ruler and a judge of me? Right now, if I would have said, hey, Dad said go clean your room. Now that's me walking in my father's authority. Hey, if you don't listen, you take it up with Dad. Because you're not disobeying me, you're disobeying him. All right? That's what it meant when people would come and say, in the name of the Lord, or I have come in the name of the Lord. In other words, the Father sent me with a message for you. You reject it at your own peril. All right? Just like if you reject your father's at his own peril. Now, when you do that, that's people's normal response. Who's made you a judge and a ruler over us? That's just the way they perceive it. All right? Look at what happened with Moses. It says, now when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But he did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them. There's that peacemakers. Saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who has made you a ruler and a judge over us? Guess who? God. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the lands of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So that's kind of what we lost sight of, that whole, thus saith the Lord. We're not walking in our own authority. It's not us being in charge or bossing anybody. All of us are under the same commandments. All of us are under the same authority. The thing that we have to understand is this. You are just the messenger. Your job is not to make anybody do anything. Because look at what God says, the reason he sends you. Isaiah 55. So it shall be that my word shall go forth from my mouth, and it will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I am sent. I've sent it. So one of two things. If I come and say, brother, you need to repent, you're either going to repent and come back in line, or that warning is going to be used against you on Judgment Day. Nobody ever told me. Play. I sent him to tell you, because you got to understand one thing. Remember when Israel had fallen and he sent Ezekiel? He said, go talk to the people. He says, but they won't listen to you because they won't listen to me. That tells me one thing. God had already been speaking to him. And then when his patience gets about this thin, then he says, now you go tell them. Testimony of two witnesses. That way on judgment, nobody ever told me. No, my spirit told you. Scott told you. Don't play this game that nobody told you that you needed to repent. So that's what he says. It'll serve a purpose. You know, people can't just mock what God has said or mock his word. It'll serve the purpose for which it was sent. Either call for repentance or be used in judgment. So that's what we did up to this point. Basically talked about his authority and how his authority has been given to the church and to the believer, just to help us understand that. Now, what we're going to look at now is the appeal to heaven. And it really came to me while I was teaching another class. When I went through getting my credentials with the Christian Missionary Alliance, I had to take all their courses. And one of them was on Christ the Healer. And I came across we know Christ is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Well, that's the four tires on which the CMA goes. Well, unfortunately, the CMA has one flat tire, and that's Christ as Healer. A.W. Tozer, back in the 1930s, which was probably one of our best theologians, said this. This comes right from our denomination's website. It says the four aspects of the role of Christ within the Christian church, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and our coming King, can be best illustrated by wheels on a car. It is on these four tires that we go forward spreading the message and gospel of Jesus Christ. However, half a century ago at a pastor's gathering, Dr. A.W. Tozer made a very bold statement. The Alliance is riding on one flat tire. Everyone knew that he was speaking of the Christ, our healer portion of the CMA message. While the denomination still touted the message of Christ, our healer, the signs and wonders accompanying the message dwindled to almost nothing. So after I had read that and I went through that course, I created a DVD series, or not even a DVD, just a teaching that I did at our church that I'm going to turn into a series called Faith Training. And the last message deals with healing and the prayer of faith that's listed in James. Long story short, again, I can't do a whole 60 DVDs in this time, but basically what the prayer of faith is just like if you go to a doctor, what does he have to do? He first has to, you're sick, he has to diagnose it. That's the first thing, and then he has to treat it. Then he has to come up with a plan to treat it. It's the same with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. If you pray and say, Lord, why is he sick? What's going on? It's not just coming to God telling him to heal somebody or even asking him, but Lord, this brother comes to you with this ailment. What's going on? And then usually if God gives you tells you what's going on, then you have an idea of how to attack it. Sometimes he just tells you what, and then he tells somebody else how to attack it. That's how the word of wisdom and word of knowledge is used in healing. Again, 30 seconds to do six DVDs. So understanding that and knowing that just from a healing, I had been praying and praying and praying for America, and I'm just like, Lord, America's sick. And then I started to think, wait a minute, I've been praying for years and years and years, Lord, fix America, help America, heal America. I'm telling him what to do, like I'm his counselor. And then finally, I mean, it just hit me. I'm just like, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. And that's when he brought back this word of wisdom, word of knowledge. He's like, well, first you got to diagnose the problem. And then once the problem's diagnosed, then you'll know how to attack it. Then you'll know how to fix it. All right? Guess what? That's where the appeal to heaven thing was born. So here's what he says in 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Why? Because you're seeking answers. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So that's what God began to show me, is I first got to understand what is the root cause. If you've ever been through any leadership course, you go through like a root cause analysis, which if you got a problem, find out what the root is, kill the root, and the problem will go away. And that's what God was leading me to through my leadership school in the Air Force and stuff, is taking me back to that root cause analysis. And I'm like, okay, what's the root cause of America's problem? And then that's where all this came from. So we looked at yesterday the divine chain of command, the universal chain of command, which is God, government, citizens, right? That's Romans 13. When I was in the Air Force and I first went in, there was a huge chain of command above me, like 30 people all the way up to the commander-in-chief above me. Well, a lot of times what would happen is one sergeant would tell me to go do one thing and the other sergeant would tell me to go do something else, and now I'm caught in this no-win situation. If I obey you, I'm getting in trouble with you, and vice versa. So usually what I would just do, I'd get the sergeants together and say, hey, you figure it out. Now, if the general told me to do something and the sergeant told me to do something else, guess who I'm listening to? The general, right? So I'd be like, hey, General so-and-so told me I have to do this. You know, I've had a sergeant before say to me, I don't care what General so-and-so said, you do what I tell you to do. Really? I'll be right back. Yo, General, you know, you told me to go do this? Yeah, well, Sergeant so-and-so said that I need to go do this. Well, just tell him that I did tell him, and he said, on General, I'll handle this. Sergeant in my office. Pretty soon he's coming out, tail between his legs. Go do what the General said to do. All right, he got reprimanded because he forgot his place in the chain of command. He thought that he cannot outrank the General. He can't overrule the general. It's even arrogance to think that you can, all right? But that's exactly what we have with governments and government leaders when they're dealings with God, and we're going to show you that here. So that's what I call a catch-22. Now, the chain of command is God, government, citizens. If a government leader rebels against God, just himself, say he commits adultery, that's his own personal sin, all right? But what tyranny is what our founding fathers talked about quite a bit, is when that government leader rebels against God, now he uses the power of his government to order you to rebel against God. Hey, get over here and bow down and worship this statue, or I'm throwing you in the fire. That's called tyranny, is when a government leader rebels and then uses the power of government, either the death penalty, jail, fines, or whatever, to force you to come out from under God. Now everybody's in rebellion. The citizens are in rebellion, the government's in rebellion, but it's only Christians, believers, that have ever been the ones that have just stood firm and said, no, no. And then all of a sudden, either they come back into biblical alignment, or God cuts them off and puts somebody else in their place. And we see that over and over again. When you look at the Hebrew midwives, what were they ordered to do? Kill the babies as soon as they came out of the womb. What did it say? They feared God, and they refused Pharaoh's command. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that there was a law that said you will bow down and worship this statue, what did they say? We have no need to answer you in this matter. You don't have the authority to outrage God. If God says don't break the first and second commandment, we're not doing it. Well, they got thrown in the fire, and we know the story. Daniel, when he knew the law was signed that said you're not allowed to pray, he said you don't have the authority to make that law. And he prayed with his windows open, knowing the law was signed. And then we know the story about the lion's den, and he was saved from the lion's den. The apostles. Jesus had just got done saying, go preach the gospel to every creature. And then he leaves. They go out, preach. The government, the Sanhedrin, brings him in. What are you doing? They beat him, commanded him not to go back out. What'd they do? Right back in the temple. Didn't we just tell you? What'd he say? We have to obey God rather than man. That's the same case, every one of those. The Hebrew midwives, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, everyone had the same idea. We have to obey God rather than man. So this whole idea of Romans 13 is, oh, we got to obey the government. You got to obey the government if the government's legitimate and it's ruling under God's authority. If it's rebelling and causing you to rebel, there ain't a place in Scripture you'll ever find that ever took place. And it turned out good for somebody. Here's what Jesus said. And I'm sure this was the kind of the thought they had in their mind. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, let's see. I can either obey Nebuchadnezzar and go to hell, or I can disobey Nebuchadnezzar, get thrown in the fire, but still go to heaven. I mean, that's basically the two options you had there. There was not a third choice. So what do we do then when governments refuse? Because they're going to. Pharaoh refused. I mean, it's not a big deal to have a king harden his heart. And just a little interesting side note. You know Moses went to him 10 times, right? Go home and study that. First five times, Pharaoh hardened his heart five times. And then what? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He got to the point of no return. All right, I mean, I told you five times and you ain't listening. Guess what? Now I'm going to harden your heart the last five. So it's very, very important that we don't harden our heart if the Lord speaks to us or is speaking to us. So what we're going to get to with the appeal to heaven, in our judicial system, there's an appeals process. If you have a lower court of appeals make a bad decision, you can appeal to the next higher authority. The problem that we have in Christianity in America today is we think when it gets to the Supreme Court that that's the final court of appeals. It's not. There's one more court of appeals that we seem to forget about, and that's what this appeal to heaven is. Appealing, like they said in the Declaration of Independence, appealing to the supreme judge of the universe for the righteousness of our intentions. So just because they kicked God and prayer out of school, we didn't have to settle with that decision. There was still one more court of appeals. When they legalized abortion, when they legalized pornography, when they legalized gay marriage. Oh, and I've even had Christians, well, the government passed a law, and we got to obey that law. I just want to, have you read your Bible? All right. No, we do not. So that's kind of what all this came out of, is just all of those arguments and things that people were saying. Again, when we only think of ourselves as priests, we only think of God's throne as a place of worship, a sanctuary. But when you understand the king aspect of the kingdom, that he is king, lawgiver, and judge, now you also see his throne as a courtroom. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about his throne being a courtroom just as much as it talks about it being a sanctuary or a place of worship. Let me show you a couple scriptures. This is in Daniel, and it says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. The throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now look, and the court was seated and the books were opened. This is a judicial process proceeding that's going on right here. Because his throne is just as much a judgment seat or as a court as it is as a place of worship. Because again, remember, he wears many hats. All right, he can be someone to worship. And then there's other times, hey, I need a judge. Somebody down here made a bad decision and I need to appeal to this highest judge. I need to appeal to the Supreme Court of heaven over above these other courts. Now, when Jesus talked about prayer, a lot of times we hear about, you know, we're praying and we're all praying on a battlefield. You realize Jesus never once put prayer in a battlefield? But you know where he did put it? In a court of law. Let's look at this parable. About every class I had on prayer, this one was in there, and the emphasis was persistent prayer. All right, we need to be persistently praying. Absolutely. But I think we're not seeing the forest through the trees. Because what's happening here is as an injustice is happening, and this woman's taking this guy to court. That's what we're looking at here. Let's read it. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice from me from my adversary, or for me from my adversary. So he was committing some crime against her, or you wouldn't take him to court for just making faces at you. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So basically, she can't get justice here on earth. God is saying, look, if this unrighteous judge is going to get you justice, you don't think your heavenly Father who loves you will get you justice if you appeal to him, if you appeal to heaven? And he's saying he absolutely will. So what we have to do is we have to identify what the problem in America is. All right, because once we understand that, then we'll understand how to fix it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, really even prophesied this was going to happen, but he also puts the answer right almost in the same block of Scripture. So here's what we have. Psalms 2. Remember, nations always means government, and you'll be able to see that here in a second. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? In other words, something that's not going to succeed. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You know what that means? Let us create a separation of church and state. All right, let the kingdom of men secede from the kingdom of God, like they can somehow secede from the kingdom of God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar tried that. It doesn't work, okay? God, government, citizens. Man cannot, there is no spiritual Switzerland. You cannot stay neutral. You're in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. You're in the kingdom of heaven or you're in the kingdom of the devil. Remember what it talks about when you were once in the kingdom of darkness, but now you're children of light? There's only two. You can't have it. There's not some neutral territory. That's what agnostics like to do. Well, we don't believe in God, but we don't, not saying that he does. They like to try to play that fence, and there is no fence, especially in the end times. The Bible says there are many in the valley of decision. The end times is going to be a time that fence is shaken. You're going to fall into one of two camps when the end time comes and it all hits the fan. All right, so anyone who thinks they can sit on a fence for a while, you better hope you're leaning in the right direction when that fence gets shaken. Our founding fathers understood all this. They understood what Nebuchadnezzar did is he tried to establish a religion by law. Okay, I'm passing a law and you're going to worship this God that I say you're going to worship. They knew he didn't have the authority to do that. Government leaders, I don't care if you're the king, you don't have the ability to establish a religion by law. Our founding fathers understood that. King Darius made a law basically prohibiting the free exercise of religion. No, I'm not going to let you pray. That's not in your wheelhouse. You don't have the authority. He tells me to pray without ceasing. You don't have the authority to tell me not to. And they prayed anyway, right? So what do kings not have the authority to do? Establish a religion by law or prohibit the free exercise of religion. Guess what the First Amendment to your Constitution says? Let's look at it. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I broke the two up for you. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. When the Supreme Court ruled back in the early 60s, you cannot pray in school. They violated your God-given and constitutionally protected rights. They had absolutely no right to do it, and the American people had no obligation to obey it. I'll pray when I want, where I want, how I want, to who I want, and I don't care who you are or what you say. Now, you can persecute me, but I'm not giving up a gift that the Father has given me. I don't treat those gifts, these unalienable gifts, that lightly. Okay, they said I can't pray. You know, I've heard people say, well, they're not saying you can't pray, you just can't pray in school. Did you hear what you just said? We're not saying you can't pray, we're just saying you can't pray. Because I don't care what noun you stick on the end of that, prayer at a courthouse, at a civil council meeting. When you say you can't pray in school, you're saying I can't pray. You don't have that authority. I'll pray when I want, where I want, and Daniel understood that. Because when the king passed a law saying you're not going to pray, you don't have that authority. I'll pray when I want, where I want, how I want, to who I want. You, ball's in your court now. You do whatever you feel you need to do. If I got to be persecuted for that, for exercising my God-given right, hey, it is what it is. Saints have been through worse, right? But that's how bullies work. They threaten. Remember that word, threats. Because a lot of times they won't do anything. They just threaten to do it. And then if you stand strong, then they back off. That's about where we're at here in America, or that's exactly where we're at. So, let's read again basically what our Supreme Court did. Psalms 2, because the answer is right after it. Why do the nations rage, and why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, that's legal counsel, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cut away their cords from us. Now, Psalms 2 says this, ask of me, or in other words, appeal to heaven, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Here we come back to ruling and reigning with Christ, inheriting the kingdom of God. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Not only is that in Psalms 2, but that's also in Revelation 2. Remember one of the overcomers? To those who overcome, I will have you. They were just quoting Psalms 2 of what happens when governments basically try to secede from the kingdom of God and then use tyranny, use the power of their laws and to get you to do the same thing. That's really what this is boiling down to. Now, there was a time when Christianity was hanging by a thread. All of Christianity was encased in one place, an upper room, right? That's all Christianity was a couple, a handful of guys in an upper room, all right? But did they stay in the upper room and say, well, our doors are open, come on in? No, they took the message out. And the first place they took it, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They took it right out into the temple. Right? What happened? They brought him in. They beat him. We already looked at that. They brought him in, beat him, commanded him not to do it again. They went right back into the temple and started preaching. Didn't we just tell you? Hey, Christ has ordered me to preach the gospel to every creature. You don't have the authority to tell me not to. Right? So after that it all happened, they went back and they prayed what I call the appeal to heaven prayer. which a good part of it's going to be on here. So let's look at the account. After they get beat and they go back the second time, it says this. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, listen, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, here we go, Psalms 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, for the Gentiles of the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Right? Hey, we just got beat. We go out and do it again. We're going to get beat again. But we know it's what we were told to do. Lord, give us boldness. I mean, fear is, you know how many times the Bible says fear not? 365. It's one for every day. Fear not, fear not, fear not. I am the Lord. We don't have anything to fear. Nothing. We have absolutely nothing to fear. If you ain't willing to be persecuted for Christ, you might need to check your faith. Because what the Bible tells me is those who have faith have surrendered all and are willing to do whatever it takes. All right? They don't instigate anything, but they're not going to back down off of what God has called them to do, and they're not going to give up their God-given right just because you're breathing threats on us. It's not going to happen. Look what it says in Psalms 9. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be mere men. I don't care who they are. They're mere men. I don't care if you're a Supreme Court justice. You don't have the authority to tell me not to pray. You're just a man. And last I checked, you don't outrank God. So, Sergeant, go talk to the general, because I'm not obeying you. And if he still wants to get mouthy, General, come down here and talk to the sergeant, would you? Put him in his place. That's what the appeal to heaven basically is about. It's appealing to God and saying, Lord, put these rebellious people in their place. I got a book at home called Judicial Tyrants, and it's basically the judiciary using the power of their office to be tyrants, to deprive you of your God-given rights, especially prayer and teaching the Bible to your kids. And we don't need to exclude that from school. We never had from the time the Mayflower came till 1960. I was talking to a brother before the service, and from the Mayflower to 1960, there was prayer in the Bible in school. It's not anything that was abnormal. I mean, we were a Christian nation. That's the way we were founded, from the Mayflower on. But when they made that ruling, a pastor friend of mine, he's now deceased, he's probably be about 95 now if he's still alive, he said the Lord showed him a vision, and then when they made that ruling, a pit opened up in Washington, D.C., and this black cloud just full of demonic spirits just covered America. And I started thinking about that, and I'm like, you know what, that makes perfect sense. Because in the early 60s is when they ruled that. What happened right after that? Sexual revolution, the drug revolution, Vietnam, homosexuals started coming out of the closet. I mean, America went to a steep dive at that ruling. I don't think we understand that the power that government has to loose and to bind, to allow or to forbid. And that's why, again, we need to be the ecclesia. We need to be the ones forbidding and binding, because it's not just people, it's fallen spirits, angels. There's a whole war going on out there. Let me end with this. The whole purpose of this course has been ruling and reigning with Christ, inheriting the kingdom of God. I showed you 7 times where Jesus said, he who overcomes will inherit this, 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 and this. Here's almost the last thing the Bible says in the book of Revelation. But not only does it tell us what we'll inherit, but it'll tell you who's not going to inherit it. Look what it says. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But now look at the disqualifications. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As a very, very, very young baby Christian, I think the first thing I read was Revelation. You know, everybody wants to know about the end times, so I'm like 27 years old and I'm reading Revelation. And I got to that scripture right there. And the one that jumped out to me the most was cowards. I'm like, cowards. I'm like, yeah, okay, it's not a desirable attribute. If somebody called you a coward, you're probably going to get offended and you're not going to be like, hey, thanks. But I'm like, did cowards deserve to be in this group of murderers and adulterers and everything else? And for 20 years, every time I read that, it jumped out and I could not understand it. I could not understand it. Until I was in class one morning and I was teaching on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I said, do you think they were afraid? I'm like, uh-oh, the cowardly. I said, you know what? You know what the Bible says about what Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, the Hebrew midwives did? They're in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And they're all in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Why? Because they disobeyed an unjust government. And they weren't cowards. And they said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you do want me to go, whatever you want me to say, even to death, I will follow you. Okay, a lot of people have made Jesus Savior. How many have made him Lord? Because that's what making Jesus Lord looks like. And the Holy Spirit will bring each and every one of us to it. Whether or not you take that next step from Savior to Lord is up to you. He's not going to push it. But I remember I was saved 3 months, I think, and the Lord just kept wanting me to pray that prayer. And I was just like, no, he's going to send me to Afghanistan. I want to pray that prayer because I didn't know what God was going to do. And finally, until I realized I couldn't go on with him any further and I wasn't progressing spiritually, I remember right on my couch about 6 o'clock one, I was work day, Wednesday morning. And I just said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, even unto death, I will follow you. You don't think Daniel prayed that prayer? You don't think the three Hebrew children prayed that prayer? You don't think Jesus Christ prayed that prayer? If we are his followers, if we're going to turn this country around, it's time to quit making just him Savior and start to make him Lord. And Lords, we understand what that means. Okay? It was that type of sacrificial spirit that started the church. I believe it's going to be the same sacrificial spirit that ends the church age. And each and every one of us have a part in that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord God, we just thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that we have that went before us, Lord, that shows us that when there are times to submit to the authorities and there are times to submit to you, because while they say that we are being civilly disobedient, we're just being divinely obedient to you and your word. So we pray that you would look upon their threats. We pray that you would give us the grace and the courage to stand for you, to stand boldly for you. That you may be glorified through, in and through us and through our lives and ministry. So we praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. I want you to get one of these cards. I'm just going to read the prayer that God gave me that I've been praying, and you're going to see really how all this applies to everything that it just said. Every one of this is scripture. I've got an entire chapter in my book that breaks this prayer down line by line of how David used it in the situation that he was in. Listen, see, it doesn't fit to where we're at right now. Vindicate us, O Lord. Remember what the widow said when she came to the judge? Vindicate us. Vindicate us, O Lord, and plead our cause against an ungodly nation. Get justice for us from our adversaries. Deliver us from deceitful and unjust men. Cause them to fall into the pit that they have dug for the righteous. Grant to your servants that we may speak your word in all boldness. Give us the nations for our inheritance, and the ends of the earth for our possessions. I pray that each and every one of you would grab at least one and then take whatever's left and hand them out to ever. We're going to have so many of these made up to hand out to everybody we can possibly think of. But we just pray that today is kind of the launch of this Appeal to Heaven movement. You can go to the website, appealingtoheaven.com. Bunch of stuff on there. They can buy the book. They can order the book. They can watch a DVD. Watch video. But I just pray as the Lord leads you that you would get behind this cause and help us as much as you can. It's been a privilege teaching every one of you. I wish we had longer. I wish I could have done those other three lessons. But I assure you we'll get them out to you when they're done. Thanks again.